Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that examines political, economic, social issues in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and blessed Father's Day to all of you dads. What a privilege we have been given in this great service of fatherhood. Now, in today's program, I would like to help fathers by addressing the ideological attack on personal responsibility and accountability. We all know that practically there are deadbeat dads who do not provide for their families. There are immoral, unfaithful men who do not stay with their wives. This is all symptomatic of a deeper problem, a change in core values. And I want to get to the root. The problem is that this generation of men are being taught to shirk moral responsibility by shifting blame, along with many other false doctrines in our day. This error is undermining fatherhood and manhood. And it is summed up in a key biblical passage, which we should all come to know, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. That's a very unusual text of Scripture, and I will explain it momentarily. But I want you to think about two neighbors. One guy has his act together. He's a good father. He's a good husband. He has learned a trade and he works hard every day. He is also a spiritual leader in his home. His neighbor is a terrible father, an abusive husband. He sits around the house every evening watching sports and stupid sitcoms. He has never applied himself, so he has a low-paying job. Now I'm going to ask you a test question. What will best help this dysfunctional father? A, to tell him that he has to learn from the example of his neighbor, imitate his neighbor's character, and believe that he should and that he can change. Or B, to tell him that he has been treated unfairly, he has not won the lottery of life, the other guy must be successful because he was given more and treated better. Now, of course, the answer is A. Exhort this man to follow the example of goodness and to choose righteousness. But to tell a socially unsuccessful man B will undermine his sense of responsibility and accountability and only make matters worse. Now, what has made America great was the Christian value that if you're not successful, you need to change and work harder. But this generation is being taught that if you're not successful, you're a victim and you've been treated unfairly. My son has taken a course in economics at a large state university. This school is fully given over to secular humanism and hence liberal ideology. And my son wouldn't even be there if it wasn't for the fact that no Christian college has his major in engineering. So last week, my son's professor gives each of the students in the class a piece of paper. And on that paper is written a number from either 1 to 400 for there are 400 students in the class, an M or W, then an ASN, a CAU, a BLK, or an HIS. Then the teacher goes on to say, if you've got the numbers 1, 2, 3, or 4, you're going to be rich because you're going to be in the top 1%. If you got an M, you will be a male and you will be privileged. If you got a W for a woman, you will earn 25% less in life because you got the W. Now, if you got a CAU, you are a Caucasian, and you will earn X number of dollars more and be accepted into better schools, be raised in better neighborhoods. You are born into privilege. But if you received an ASN for Asian or a BLK for Black or an HIS for Hispanic, you will be held back by prejudice, and you will only earn X number of dollars. Now, this exercise concludes with, how does this make you feel when your life is determined by these factors which are handed down to you apart from your choice? And the lesson is that we are all in this lottery of life, and it's grossly unfair. And of course, you can imagine what the solution is. The government must level the playing field and redistribute wealth. Those who earn more don't deserve to keep what they have because you didn't build that. It was given to you by the lottery of life. Now, of course, the whole exercise is a lie. It is a subtle way to inculcate in the minds of the students the anti-Christian theology of liberalism. Now, it may appear to be Christian, for Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." And Christians learn that what we have received by grace. And those who have been blessed with more need to help those who are weak. But this exercise is a subtle distortion of the true Christian message. Because the primary measure of wealth is money, the goal is not thankfulness but complaining of unfairness and victimhood, and to blame God and the environment for personal failure. Francis Schaeffer, the Christian philosopher of the 20th century, described liberalism as apostate Christianity, meaning it uses all the terms of Christianity, but with a slightly different definition and application. As Paul said, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and he also disguises his doctrine as Christian. Now, the lie is that this top 1%, or the top 10%, or the top 25% are fixed groups of individuals. But in America, there are people falling out of those economic classes and coming into those economic classes all the time. If you have got one of those papers that says you will be in the top 1%, you will not be there for very long. The fact is that the people in the top 1% don't stay there. Within 10 years, half of those in the top 1% are out, and they are replaced with other high-achieving individuals. Economist Thomas Sowell writes that those who believe in this magical formula of race, class, and gender perpetuate the lie that classes are permanent, because they have to be permanent in order to fit into their worldview. Studies show that the majority of those people who are in the bottom 20% in income will rise out of that category, and the majority of them will rise to the top 20%. That means that if you've been one of those people born in the bottom 20% income level, the odds are in your favor that you will eventually be in the top 20%. So the economic class you are born in doesn't fatalistically determine your life's income. Your moral integrity is the greater factor. Americans have always had this in their psyche. In the 19th century, Horatio Alger wrote novels for young men about poor boys who became successful by hard work, honesty, courage, faith. And in practice, all of America's great business leaders began with nothing. J.D. Rockefeller was never able to get a college education, but worked himself up from being a low-paid bookkeeper. Andrew Carnegie was a poor immigrant from Scotland. His first job was changing spools of thread in a cotton mill 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, for $1.20 per week. Henry Ford, Thomas Edison, Benjamin Franklin, Abraham Lincoln, even Bill Clinton, all had rags-to-riches stories to tell. But now, as the motivating faith of Christianity has been replaced with the pessimism of secular humanism, all you hear today on college campuses is that the deck is stacked against you. You can't succeed by hard work because your color or your race or because capitalism is holding you back. See, a professor with a Christian worldview would never pass out pieces of paper to a class, giving everyone a predetermined life income and then blaming it on race, sex, and economic class. You know what a Christian professor would do for a class exercise? There would be 400 pieces of paper laid out on the front desk, and every student could go forward and choose for himself which income level he wanted. And there would not be just a handful of millionaires. Everyone could choose to be a millionaire. But we also must refute the liberal premise that the quality of life is judged by money. Some might say, "I want to be rich in Christian ministry, so I will choose less money, but more spiritual riches." Others may say, "I want to go into the arts, and my pay will not be money, but beauty." Others may say, I will choose less money, but more family. Income level is not the judge of success. And that takes me to the next category in liberal determinism. That is, if you are born a man, you win the lottery of life. If you're born a woman, you lose. Being born a woman means you will earn 25% less. Well, that may very well be true on average, but it's overlooking the Christian value that men and women have different roles. Men are given the role of being the provider, and women are given the role of managing the home, bearing and raising children, and that is a greater wealth. You can't put a dollar figure on the prosperity of motherhood, but it's great riches. And again, the error of the secularists is materialism, that the only real wealth is money. Now finally, the last category is race, that the color of your skin or your nationality will hold you back. Ben Carson, the black man who is a neurosurgeon at Johns Hopkins University who spoke at the recent prayer breakfast in Washington, he was raised in complete poverty to a single mother, but he worked very hard and he made it to the top 1%. And I could list the names of hundreds of people who are not Caucasian, but have become very successful and prosperous. It's no wonder that Ben Carson is hated by the left. Men like him are called Uncle Toms by the left because they undermine the liberal belief in racism and economic determinism. Men like Ben Carson make other non-successful people feel guilty and jealous. Because what Carson, by his life, is saying is something that man in his pride doesn't want to hear. They don't want to hear that success is a matter of personal moral choice. Because that would mean some people would have to blame themselves. That would mean some people are sinners. That means that some people choose laziness and indifference, and they choose the darkness over the light. And we can't have that, because in liberalism, there is no sin. You are only a product of your environment. From your very existence, you have evolved from molecular forces. And the random movement of molecules determine your motivations. Nothing is your doing, and nothing is your fault. You do not have a moral will that you're responsible for. You're only a victim. And if anyone is more disciplined or more loving or more prosperous, he must have been lucky. Now, finally, this liberal exercise that teaches your outcomes are predetermined by social class, sex, and race is a false premise. And with a false premise will come false solutions. And the liberal solution of big government is not only false, the solution will actually perpetuate and cause the very problem liberals are trying to fix, that of income inequality and social classes. Because socialism and more government will actually cause more social inequality. Now, how's that? In every country where there has been socialism and the more extreme form of communism, there is more class distinction between the rich and the poor. The middle class shrinks. Now, why is that when the goal of the socialists is to redistribute wealth and to create equality? Well, along with socialism comes oppressive taxation. 50 to 70% of your income goes toward the federal, state, and local government. Socialist countries end up keeping people down by taking away the wealth of those who want to achieve and giving it to the non-achievers. You cannot break out of poverty by your own efforts when the government is taking your wealth to support large bureaucracy. And big socialist governments always protect big businesses, monopolies, big donors, rent seekers, and they keep down the little guy. I heard a good quote from Walter Williams the other day. Capitalism is the only system where people can get wealthy by serving others. Every other system gets wealth by force, oppression, landlording, or slavery. Now, of course, there is always this problem of income inequality. Even the founders of America despised income inequality, particularly between the European aristocracy and the peasants. But the difference between our Christian-based forefathers and modern liberalism is not that one group favors inequality and the other doesn't. it is a different belief in how to fix inequality. Thomas Jefferson taught that people can best overcome economic inequality through less government and economic freedom. He warned that a government big enough to give you everything you want is strong enough to take everything you have. And that's what it usually does. So here's the irony. The liberal left solution to income inequality creates more inequality because their solution is based on the wrong premise, that you are the product of your environment rather than the Christian belief in personal moral responsibility. Now, this philosophy of the lottery of life is a horrendous theological error on the part of liberalism. This is a theological error that, when it works its way into the fabric of a nation, will undermine the work ethic, will destroy the entrepreneurial spirit, will thwart personal accountability. In short, it will turn a nation into a third world country. As soon as a people begin to believe it's not my fault, the nation is finished. You might as well dig the grave and write the epitaph because the nation's days are numbered. And this is not my word. This is thus saith the Lord. The prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18 received a word from God Almighty about this very issue. And in Ezekiel 18, God says, I will no longer tolerate you people blaming the environment for your sin, for your laziness, for your moral failure. Ezekiel 18. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son. The soul who sins will die. Now this proverb used in Israel in 600 BC reflected a social attitude prevalent in the nation's psyche. This was during Israel's days of religious apostasy. And the attitude is this: the fathers eat the sour grapes, but it's the children's teeth that are set on edge. This is a metaphor. Have you ever eaten something sour, and in places where the enamel on your teeth is thin, the acid gets onto the nerve, and it's very painful? Now, the metaphor is this: if the fathers eat sour grapes, the father's teeth are not affected, but the children's teeth are affected. In our culture, we might say the following: the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, or like father, like son. But in this ancient proverb, Israel was blaming their current problems on the previous generations. The people were saying it's not our fault. It's the fault of our upbringing. It's the fault of our environment. It's my parents' fault. And God despises blame shifting because it's a lie. God despises excuses that justify or excuse moral failure. So God says emphatically, as I live, declares the Lord, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Now, how is God going to eliminate this false ethical belief from Israel? God's coming judgment will eventually leave the people without anyone to blame but themselves. Now, theologians have looked at this passage for years, and the general agreement is that Israel's abandonment of personal responsibility came by the people twisting or overemphasizing the truth of generational influence. Remember in the Ten Commandments, you shall not make any graven images to worship them? Then God makes this statement: I will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children, onto the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So there is a truth that parents do affect children, and we are affected by our upbringing. I recently read a humorous posting on Facebook from a former teen who attended my youth ministry years ago. He has since grown up and has children of his own. And he writes this about his son: Caden hit another boy in nursery at church tonight. Did he apologize? Absolutely not. He was in timeout, and then my wife, Aubrey, spanked him. He still refused. I then spanked him and he cried very hard, so I thought we made some progress. So I take him to the boy and tell him to apologize, and he just shakes his head, no. I then take him to the parking lot, and I spank him again, and he still says no. We get home, and he stands on the corner for about 10 minutes. And one more spanking, and he finally agrees he's going to apologize. If he is not the spitting image of his mother, then I don't know what is. Now, I find that rather amusing. Actually, having had the father in youth group, the son is also a chip off the old block. There is the truth that environment, parenting, genetics affect your behavior. But God hates it when you turn those things into an excuse for not being able to do good yourself, or when you use the environment to establish a position of victimhood. Because even though we're affected by our environment, it is never enough to make us do evil. It is never enough to turn us into failures or destroy our prospects for success in life, because the moral will is the primary factor in success. So the remainder of chapter 18 goes on to give an example of three men, a father, his son, and his grandson. The father is righteous. Chapter 18, verses 5 through 9, he practices righteousness and justice. And I'm sure with this, there's a high probability that he is financially secure. Proverbs 15, 6, great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is the income of the wicked. But this righteous man has a son who decides to become unrighteous. Chapter 18, verses 10 through 13, he's violent, he sheds blood, he's a fornicator. He makes a living by oppressing others. Now, how can that be? His father was righteous. If your environment makes you good or evil, then the son of a righteous father would be righteous. But no, there are plenty of people raised in good homes, given every opportunity in the world, and they become spoiled, selfish, ungrateful men, indifferent. So much for the theory that those who win the lottery of a good upbringing will be successful. People have a moral choice, and environment doesn't guarantee success. Now, there is a third individual, the grandson, chapter 18, verse 14. He is raised by this dysfunctional father in the slums, but he decides to break the cycle of poverty, of laziness, of violence, of immorality. Chapter 18, verse 14. Now, behold, he has a son who has observed all of his father's sins, which he committed, and observing does not do likewise. So your future is not determined by the lottery of life, your environment. You don't have to be stuck with what has been dealt to you. Jerry Falwell, the founder of the Old Time Gospel Hour and Liberty University, his father was the owner of the largest nightclub in Lynchburg. His father was the largest dealer of illegal whiskey during the Prohibition. Jack Wurton, the evangelist and the founder of Word of Life Ministries, he writes in his biography that his earliest remembrance of his mother is her with a cigarette in one hand, a cocktail in the other, and a deck of cards in front of her. But these men had a moral choice in observing all of their family sins. They did not do likewise. In fact, if you have a good soul, those bad influences or so-called social ethical liabilities will actually make you a better person. I was recently speaking with a Christian man who has his PhD. He told me that as a child, his parents abandoned him in a boarding school, and there he was sexually abused. He was an angry, frustrated child. A counselor once told him that he was damaged goods. But this man told me that he had a choice to go down the path of darkness or surrender to the love of God. And he went the path of God's love and dedicated his life to loving and helping others. And he has since become very prosperous, and he has been a blessing to thousands of people. Your success does not depend upon your background, your ethnicity, your social class, but on your moral choice. And God says in Ezekiel 18 As I live, declares the Lord, I don't want to ever hear this excuse that you can't do what is right because of your environment. Now, the word of the Lord in Ezekiel 18 ends on a very interesting note. After God explains to the people the nature of personal responsibility, how do you think the people respond? Do you think they say, oh, really? That's the way the world works. Okay, we will stop teaching people to have a victim mentality and start teaching people that they are personally responsible for their outcomes. No, that wasn't their response. They refused to believe God and accused God of being wrong. Ezekiel 18:29. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not that your ways are not right? Now, why would they say that? Because they didn't want to admit their own guilt. They wanted to continue to blame someone or something else. They could not fathom that they were responsible for their own choices. That was too much for them to bear in their pride. So the way of the Lord must not be right. It's interesting how the people of the world always want to talk about free will, except when it comes to being responsible for their own actions and outcomes. Then they want other people to be responsible for their choices. But you can't have it both ways. Now, by way of conclusion, Ezekiel 18 presents us with a theological problem. Because here in the text, God says you have a choice, you can overcome, you can do righteousness. But we all know that in other places in Scripture, we are taught that people are born with a sin nature. Everyone is spiritually dead. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek for God. Romans chapter 3. So how could it possibly be that this grandson, the offspring of an evil man, raised in a bad environment, can choose to be a man of good character and works? In fact, at the end of this chapter, God declares that everyone has to choose the good. Repent and turn away from all of your transgressions. Cast away from you all of your transgressions which you have committed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Now, how is that possible? How can we make for ourselves a new heart and a new spirit? Now, without going into much theology here, the bottom line is this. The impossible becomes possible because of the Spirit of God, who can give faith and the power to do right. Maybe part of the reason why unbelievers can't teach anything else but determinism is because they don't know or believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Or as Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So here's the message today. The best message of hope and healing I can give fathers is that you are responsible. You are not a victim of your circumstances, because through the power of God and the forgiveness of God available to you, you can overcome all things. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen to the full version of this program or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. You can grab the MP3 program, burn it on a CD, and share it with a friend. Or you can contact us through the website, and we will be happy to send you a free copy in audio format. That is godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. Let us know you're listening. Hope to hear from you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help your people understand the difference between blaming others and taking personal responsibility. The difference between covering one sin through denial and covering one sin by faith and repentance toward God. We pray for your deliverance, for your power, to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.